the church or in your families, but there comes an age, doesn't it, where they find their own faith and they have to work things through, and there's a few bumps along the road. But it's good to see that the depth and the learning comes back, doesn't it? It's ironic, because when I became a Christian at 18, I didn't have a Christian upbringing. I was sent to Sunday school. And very, very basic Sunday school lessons. I left when I was 6 or 7 and just did what young men do. But it was at 18 and 19 that those very, very simple Sunday school lessons came back into my head at night. And they brought a conviction upon my life that my life wasn't right. It's just those very faithful Sunday school teachers that taught very simple lessons that came back to my mind, laying on my bed, 11, 12 o'clock at night, that in the end, I felt compelled to go to a church to try to alleviate this guilt that I was feeling about my life. And that was on the journey, really, of becoming a Christian. So, you know, it's what you sow in the hearts, isn't it, of the young ones. So bless you both for your candid and honest sharing. So, you know, and just praying for a really, well, as Hannah said, I'm sure the next year would be nothing like you expect it to be. But God has it, yeah? Amen. Right. On to the word. I won't be too long this morning, so don't worry. On Paul and Barnabas' first missionary trip, we read this in Acts 13. They went to a place called Pisidian Antioch. And it says in verse 14 that on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and they sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Paul commences to share about Jesus, as he always does, and a bit about Jewish history, actually. But I just want to focus on just one verse from this passage from my talk this morning. And it's in Acts 13, 36. And actually, Nikki, you spoke it to me a week or two ago, and it stuck in my head. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. New King James says, you might be more familiar with this, "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation." So the question obviously I pose this morning is, have we and are we serving our generation? Have we and are we serving our generation? Let's define what a generation is. A generation is the people that are roughly your peers, typically within 15 to 25 years of your age, if you like. We've just heard Hannah and Jordan share. And if I'm not mistaken, they're both after, or Hannah's actually on the 2000s, aren't you? But that makes them Gen Z, the digital native generation. How about that? Each generation has certain unique characteristics attributed to them, according to experts. I know I've touched on this before, but let me just elaborate a little bit more, because it's quite interesting, on the difference in generations. So Gen Z, which you've just heard, is the digital native generation, which means Generation Z is the generation that never had to deal with dial-up internet or brick-shaped mobile phones. They've grown up with the knowledge that they can speak to anyone around the world at a moment's notice and through assorted social media networks. And that's what they've been doing their entire life. For this generation, electronics that were a luxury to their parents and to their older siblings have always been a necessity for living in a modern world. This facility with technology has sometimes been used to describe the entire generation, as well as Generation Z, they've also been called the neo-digital natives. How about that? Other characteristics of this generation. Diversity is the norm. So they live now, don't they, with diversity. They are pragmatic and financially minded. These are experts, not my observations. Many factors contribute to their mental health challenges. They are shrewd consumers and they are politically progressive. So briefly at the other generations, the silent generation. This is the first defined generational group. It refers to those born between 1926 and 1945. Have we any of those in the room? Don't put your hands up then. So these are the people who lived through World War II. Their name comes from an article in Time magazine from the 1950s and alludes to the fact that the children of this generation were taught to be seen but not heard. I remember my father, who wasn't of this generation, referring to that comment many, many times to me as a young lad. But this is interesting. Their characteristics, they're disciplined, value-oriented, and loyal. So that's three very specific characteristics for them. They're interested in direct communication, so enjoy speaking in person, opposed to, of course, technology. They're like a one-to-one meeting. Baby boomers. They're so named because of the huge surge of births after World War II. The group starts in 1946 and ends with those born around 1964, where the birth rate began to decline again. So, characteristics, they're committed, self-sufficient, and competitive. Gen Z, which I am a member of this club, just actually, born between 1966 and 1980. I just slip into that club by a whisker, but I'm quite happy to be Gen Z and not a baby boomer, I must admit. They grew up in a time when technology was advancing fast, but it wasn't nearly as readily available as it is today. Because of this, this generation straddles both the digital and the non-digital world, and understands the importance of both. I'm not sure whether my wife would agree these are characteristics that I possess, but it says they're resourceful, logical, and good problem solvers. Probably not, darling, are they? And finally, millennials, which is the one that we hear most of isn't it, today. Generation Y. That's not entirely certain where this generation starts and ends, but it's approximately those born between 1980 and 1995, so my son would slip into this group just. They're often described as lazy in the media, and they spend all their money, they should be saving for a house, on avocado toast. And they are also digital natives. They are extremely self-sufficient, as they no longer have to rely on others to solve their problems or teach them anything. They have the internet for that, or YouTube perhaps. Other defining characteristics include, this is my son to a T, confidence, questioning authority, curiosity. So there you go, make of that what you will. But I do think there is some truth in it. I think if we're open-minded, we can see why sometimes you can be at cross purposes with different generations. If I just pick out one example that struck me, mental health. That's quite a big thing today, and I think I am characterising slightly. The silent generation was one that would be more prone to be silent on such matters. They would be disciplined, they would suck it up, regardless of their struggles, wouldn't they? Whereas Gen Z, which is the generation now, they're more likely to share and express their issues, and probably by text and not face to face. So it's just a difference, isn't it? And sometimes we misunderstand each other through being generational. So there are differences. But getting back to the text, David served his generation. So we've defined what a generation is, but how do we serve it? How do we serve it as Christians, as followers, disciples of Jesus Christ? How do we serve our generation? Well, it's a big subject. You can obviously cover it in just a few minutes in a meeting. But drawing again from the life of David, in the same chapter we read this, and it's in Acts 13:22. It says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So we serve our generation by having a heart after God. You know, what is the state of your heart as you sit here this morning? Have you a heart after God? Have you a heart that's hungry for God? Have you a heart that desires to please him, to serve him? Have you a divided heart? What is the state of your heart? Have you a heart that longs to please and to obey him? What is the state of your heart this morning? Have you a heart after God? How are we living our lives? Or more poignantly, for whom? Who are we living our lives for? David chose God. He put aside his personal preferences and desires, and he sought to obey the leading and the direction of God for his life. It was painful at times for him. That's called a narrow path for a way, isn't it? But it was also truly blessed at times for him. He made some catastrophic mistakes. Jordan was candid. He's made a couple of mistakes along the road. David made catastrophic mistakes. Well, let's not call them mistakes. Let's call them what they really were, sins, massive sins. And sometimes David got distracted, severely distracted. But ultimately, he followed God's purpose for his life. And God was gracious, and God is gracious to us when we don't deserve it. He served his generation. That's what the scripture tells us. And he saw the will of God realized in the nation of Israel, though not fully, I might add. So how about us? Let's make it personal this morning. Now, I was sharing, me and Cam went out for coffee last week. I hope you don't mind me mentioning Cam. And I gave him a quote that caught my attention a few weeks ago. Sometimes quotes can be a bit wishy-washy, can't they? But it just caught my attention. I don't think it's necessarily a Christian quote. And it said this: aim for significance, not success. Aim for significance, not success. Not that success is bad. God has blessed some people academically, entrepreneurially. We need people in high offices. We need people successful. We need people in those positions. But the point is, it's not making success your goal, not making finances your goal. But it's making our lives significant, isn't it? Significant in the kingdom for God. Significance. If we're aiming just to have a good career, a good house, a good retirement, good holidays, a good health, we're missing it. We need to make our lives significant in God's kingdom. Now, what is God saying to you this morning? What is God saying to me? That's a question we must ask. What is God asking of you? And I would encourage you to spend time reflecting and praying for clarity of purpose for your lives instead of hurtling through it. I encourage you to ask God for direction, for vision, especially you younger folk. Are you prepared to serve your generation? As a Christian, being salt and light in a world of darkness, are you prepared to stand against the social norms, to be counterculture, if you like? Are you prepared to live lives that are holy in an unholy world? We've been touching on Daniel in quite a few of the meetings over the last few weeks. And it was made plain that Daniel was taken into captivity from his homeland. He was made a eunuch. He was castrated. He was a slave, but obviously in an elevated position and rose up in office. But he lived a life that was holy before God. He prayed. He read the scriptures. And he held himself, didn't he, in an unholy country. and lived a life that was an example. There are specific callings for each life and each generation, and we must hear what God has asked of us. But there are also general, overarching Christian principles and truths that serve every generation as well. I just touch on two very, very briefly. First, it's not rocket science. Prayer. Or communion with God. Every generation must pray. Every generation must pray. And this can cover worship, devotion, intercession, fellowship. It's our oxygen. It's our life-giving spiritual food. It's our way of knowing God. It's the way of receiving revelation about God. It's knowing His presence is pouring out of our hearts. And so much more. But also, in regards to serving our generation, we must pray for them. We must pray for the generation that we live in. And one of my favourite passages for this ministry that I often go to is in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 22, verse 29 to 31. And it says, "The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery." This is talking of Israel. They oppress the poor and the needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. "I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord." Let me just unpack that for you really quickly. The word picture painted in this verse is that of a wall with a hole or a gap in it. A wall was the best means of protection in ancient times. A breach in the wall would let the enemy through. If there was a breach in the wall, the defenders would have to swarm to the location and hold the breach. The gap would need to be repaired as soon as possible. If a breach was left unattended or unrepaired, the city would fall. Ezekiel 22 summarizes the sins and the abuses of the nation. As a punishment for Israel's sins, God says He will disperse them among the nations. He says in verse 30 and 31, "I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the Sovereign Lord." The gap here represents the danger facing Jerusalem. God's wrath is about to break through in judgment on the sinful city. Was there no one who would, in righteousness, intercede on behalf of that city and seek God's mercy? God searched for a defender, but He could find none. It seems that if someone had been willing to stand in the gap, the destruction of Jerusalem could have been avoided, since no one was available or willing to defend the breach and rebuild the wall, judgment fell on Israel. You know, as a people, as a generation or generations represented here today, we are called, aren't we, to stand in that gap. We are called to fill that gap and to pray for our community. To pray that judgment is averted and salvation, blessing, revival is brought to our community, our homes, even our land. You know, sometimes prayer can seem wishy-washy, and you see these WhatsApp things and you get little hands, and someone puts something out in our house group and we just say we're going to pray. And it's the last thing someone would say in the world, "Oh yeah, I pray for you." But in reality, it's our strongest weapon, isn't it? It's our communion with the Holy Creator, the Sovereign God of the universe, so powerful. Why do we think it's wishy-washy at the time? Who puts those thoughts in our mind? We pray. We pray. We stand in the gap. We can change not only our households and our communities, but our nation. We pray. And we pray for individuals as well, don't we? That God lays upon our hearts. It's a holy, sacred duty of the church to stand in that gap. And I encourage every one of us to pray, to serve our generation in prayer. If I'm being honest with you, and David touched on this actually a couple of weeks ago, when we have a prayer meeting on Tuesday, and it couldn't be any easier at the moment, you only have to log on at 6:58, don't you, on Zoom. It's obvious that a certain generation that would tend to turn up on a prayer meeting on Tuesday. I would encourage all of you from all generations to stand in the gap and come shoulder to shoulder with the rest of us to pray for our community and our nation, because it's our calling. It's our commission. It's the command. And that's how we serve a generation that we live in. Secondly, the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible has to be our daily spiritual food. It's a place that we're sustained, we're fed, we're corrected, we're rebuked, we're led, we're encouraged, we're taught, we're instructed. It's the place, isn't it, of truth. I don't know about you, but if I neglect reading the Word of God, especially if it's over a few days, or I've just very spartanly read a few parts, I feel spiritually starved. Now, when I first became a Christian, I made a little commitment on my own in my bedroom at night, 19, 18 years of age, knew nothing about anything. I even thought this was a Pentecost church. There was ghosts. I knew nothing. But the next morning I woke up from my commitment on my own was an insatiable desire for the Word of God. And it's never left me. I've had periods where it's waned slightly. And the first thing I did was read the Bible cover to cover. The Word of God. It's our daily food, isn't it? You know, Jesus, when he was tempted in the desert by the devil to turn stones into bread. It says in Matthew 4:4, it is written, this is Jesus speaking, man shall not live on bread alone. We don't live purely on physical food, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what sustains us. That's what got Hannah through. Those verses that she had, that Tabitha. That's what I get Jordan through. That's what I get you through university. That's what I get you through. That's what will get you through in life. God quickening the Word of God to you in your devotional time. You stand on that Word, and that Word will become living in your experience. And when everything hits you, you'll be able to stand because of the living, spiritual Word of God. God's Word must be preserved and taught in our generation. We serve our generation by studying it, or reading it, living in it, sharing it. Study, living, sharing. It's God's absolute truth to mankind compared to the subjective truth of the generation that we live in today, where you can basically make up your own truth, can't you? If it feels good, it is good, regardless of any moral implications. Now, the Bible predicted the problems of today's generation thousands of years ago, actually. It's not a new philosophy today. Listen to Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. We get the same in Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel, it says in 21:25. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Isn't that the philosophy of today? If it feels right, and that truth is good for you, then that's truth. Without a standard of truth, to use a modern term, all hell breaks loose. And that's what we're seeing today. We serve our generation, brothers and sisters, by knowing, living in, and sharing the truth of God's word. And it may come at a cost to us at times. And we need wisdom. We need lots of wisdom today in the sharing of the truth of God's word. A lot of wisdom. But ultimately, we serve our generation before God by living in and sharing the word of God, don't we? Amen? Amen. You know,